Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my God, my strength, and my Redeemer. Amen. In spite of being listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of the faith or one of the saints of the faith, Jacob the patriarch was a flawed person. He wasn't always honest. He deceived his father, his brother, his father-in-law. He often sought his own advantage at the expense of others. He lacked virtue in some very serious and glaring ways. However, though he was sometimes lacking in integrity, Jacob was not lacking in grit. Jacob was tenacious. Jacob was someone who hung on. As a child, he might be in the running for being the pestiest brother ever, bringing pestiness to new heights. I didn't have little brother, but I did have little sisters, and just the idea of the things that Jacob did to his somewhat older brother by maybe a few minutes, Esau, drives you crazy. He struggled with his twin brother Esau in adulthood, in youth, at birth, and even in utero. They were estranged from one another and struggled even in the womb while they're still in their mother, Rachel. And at birth, Jacob clung to his brother Esau's heel as they were being born. In fact, his name, Jacob, means one who grabs the heel. As an infant, grabbing the heel was descriptive of just the circumstances of his birth. But as Jacob grew older, the meaning of that name took on new dimensions and became indicative of his willingness to trip others up and cut corners to his own advantage. In young adulthood, Jacob brazenly bargained for his twin brother Esau's privileges as the firstborn son in exchange for a bowl of soup and a piece of bread. Incredibly and foolishly, Esau accepted the bargain, so he does need to take quite a bit of responsibility for that. But the fact that Jacob even asked and then held him to that is astonishing. And finally, as Isaac, their father, was dying, Jacob stole the spiritual blessing that was intended for Esau by impersonating him. And it's hard to imagine how this actually worked. It wasn't really a very good Halloween costume, if you think of it that way. He put goat hair on his body and wore Esau's clothes, but it was effective in deceiving his blind father. And he stole his brother's spiritual blessing. So Jacob was incredibly bold and almost parasitic on his brother in lots of ways. And that final act of stealing the blessing from Esau was a step too far, and so he was forced to run away out of fear that Esau would kill him. And so Jacob left the promised land of Abraham and Isaac with nothing more than his life, and then lived with his mother's family for the next 20 years. Now, the kind of grit exemplified by Jacob is a powerful characteristic that can dramatically affect the course of one's life. But it really does depend on what you are being gritty for, or what are you hanging on to. Because we can cling to goals that bless us, or we can hang on to things that curse us or poison us. The term grit is a popular concept these days. It's understood to be the qualities of tenacity, of mental and physical toughness, and all for the sake of a goal. And the recent focus arose mostly, at least from what I can tell, from a TED Talk a few years ago by a psychologist named Angela Lee Duckworth. And she studied West Point cadets and National Spelling Bee contestants and salespeople and then teachers and students in difficult schools, all in an effort to discover what personal qualities were most greatest indicators of future success. And in her research, she discovered that it wasn't natural ability or intelligence or a physical appearance or wealth that predicted success, but what she called grit, the quality of character to endure in the midst of struggle, to strive for long-term goals, and to live life as a marathon and not a sprint. And grit is indeed, it's a powerful and a valuable characteristic, but its consequences are ultimately dependent, again, on what are you clinging to. What do you hold fast to in your heart? Because villains and heroes alike can have grit. So hanging on isn't just good enough in and of itself. That what you hold fast to determines whether it confers blessing or curse. And Jacob clung to many things, but in the end, his habit of holding fast to the Lord who held fast to him brought him blessings. And so imperfect and brazen and self-seeking though he was, the Lord had chosen Jacob, and Jacob held fast to his Lord. Our reading from Genesis this afternoon describes a major turning point in Jacob's life. The setting is as Jacob is returning after that 20-year exile from the Promised Land. And his life away from home hadn't been easy. He'd spent 20 years working for his father-in-law, Laban, a man who seemed to be almost his match in terms of deception and manipulation. But with the blessing of the Lord, Jacob had flourished, and now he was returning home with his wives, his children, and wealth. Blessed though he was, Jacob was understandably fearful of this reunion with Esau, his brother, given that his brother had wanted to kill him the last time that they'd seen each other. And so on the eve of their reunion, Jacob prayed for God's deliverance, but then he also did a very Jacob-like thing, and he divided his party into two parts, maybe improving his chances of survival, and then schemed to win Esau's favor by sending a series of gifts ahead of him in an effort to soften Esau's attitude for what when they would eventually meet. And so having sent the gifts on ahead of him, he initially stayed in the camp, waiting for the next day. But then it seems that Jacob lost his nerve and got a little anxious, and that's where it brings us for today's lesson from Genesis. And so it says that that same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Now, the timing of his crossing at night is significant because a river crossing at any time is hazardous, but a nighttime crossing was even more so. And it suggests really that Jacob was fearful or he was just kind of being impulsive. He had left Canaan empty-handed, and though he was blessed by the Lord with wives and children and wealth, he returned to the promised land of his fathers really no more secure than he had left. In fact, actually now he had far more to lose with his family, and so he sent his family and his possessions across the stream. With all that he had across the stream, Jacob, that cheating heel grabber, was alone and empty-handed and challenged at the river by a nameless opponent. And so Jacob did what he did best. He hung on, wrestling until daybreak. But when Jacob seemed to have wrestled his challenger to a draw, suddenly he touched Jacob's hip and put it out of joint and sort of ended the contest. After hours and hours of struggle, it was now clear to Jacob that his challenger was no mere man. Jacob should have been glad to just survive the night, but now, even with his hip out of joint, he didn't let go. With the judgment of Esau coming at daybreak, he demanded a blessing. And so as the sun rose on that day of Jacob's judgment, God blessed Jacob, the heel-grabbing deceiver, with a new name and named him Israel, meaning he strives with God, or God strives with him. Jacob had wrestled with God and with men and had prevailed. So on that night when the shameful weight of his past was perhaps the heaviest, Jacob received a new name. He wrestled with God that night, but he was also wrestling with all the inner struggle against all the men of his past, against Esau, his brother, against Laban, his father-in-law, against Isaac, his father, who he deceived, and then against God, who struggled for him, and sometimes against him, but always for his good. And he received the name of Israel as a blessing. So Jacob, now Israel, had a new name. But he limped with the knowledge of it and carried the knowledge of it in his flesh. Regardless of whether he would be greeted by Esau with brotherhood or with hatred, Israel was now ready for reunion with his brother. Jacob had seen God and lived. God had wrestled the strength out of him, and Jacob had held on. And now limping but sanctified, he had seen God who was fighting for him. When you and I are left alone with kind of all of our resources, the things that were at one point resources but maybe now seem liabilities, when we put all those things across the proverbial rivers in our life, what is it that we are left to cling to when we're empty-handed? When physical health or mental health or material wealth or our looks or our cleverness, what do we cling to? Even when we have them, we'll be disappointed by those things. And we can even be discouraged of the things that we aspired to, but that now we realize are probably too far out of reach. What will you cling to when you're empty-handed? Jacob's story tells us to hold fast to the one who will bless you. When we wrestle with God, it may feel as though we are opposed, but the discipline of God is always for our good. God is struggling with us against our vices and for our virtue, wrestling us to a posture where we may receive a new name and God's blessing. And an encounter with God leaves a mark. We have Jacob's hip, or we have Paul's thorn in the flesh as examples, and perhaps his eyesight that he lost. God wrestles the strength and the flesh out of us, but it's far better to limp away with God's blessing than to retreat from him to fight another day by our own strength. So managing around challenges in our life is sometimes necessary and wise, but eventually the root issues need to be addressed. For Jacob, his deceptiveness and the sins against his father and brother needed to be addressed. His name needed to be changed. Having always prevailed by his own deception and his wits, Jacob needed to learn to hold fast to the Lord for a blessing. And doctors seek to understand the root causes of illness, not merely the symptoms. And builders need to secure the structure before they work on the interior. In every sphere of life, we can be tempted to defer the structural work to another day, but eventually the core integrity of things must be restored. And so in physical, mental, and material struggles, spiritual struggles, we should cling to the Lord for blessing, praying to him that we would not lose heart. And likewise, as a church, feel free or feel compelled to reach out to the body of Christ in your struggle, that others may join you in holding fast to the Lord in mercy and intercession and faithful presence. For hanging on isn't a good thing in and of itself, but if we hold fast to the Lord, he will bless us. Holding fast to the cross in faith, God restores our strength. He gives us new name, burying us in the death of Jesus and raising us to a new life in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So hold fast to the one who has chosen you. Like the widow in our gospel lesson, pray and don't lose heart. God will give justice to his chosen ones. He's the righteous judge, the God who hears. And like Paul's counsel to Timothy, continue in what you have learned from Scripture, for it is the word of God for your salvation. And when Paul was speaking of that, he was talking about these scriptures, about Genesis, about Psalms, and the reproof and correction of the prophets. Cling to the Lord by holding fast to his word. Continue what you have learned and have firmly believed. So that like Jacob and of all the limping saints of the past and present, we might cling to the one who has chosen us and will bless us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.